Take your Bibles tonight and let's open up to the book of Genesis, and I believe we are in chapter 45 tonight. So as you turn to Genesis chapter 45, we're actually going to move through chapter 45 into 46, might even get into 47. You don't believe me, do you? I can see the look in your faces. Have you ever watched a television show and been absolutely amazed? It could be a sitcom, it could be an hour-long show. And been amazed how they can go through that show and in a 30-minute time or in an hour time, solve a major problem. I mean, you go back to the early sitcoms, things like Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver, My Three Sons, all the way through to things like The Brady Bunch and The Cosby Show and Home Improvement and whatever the equivalent are to those today. And I mean, some serious family issues, and in 30 minutes it got solved. Or if you're into crime dramas, you know, some big major crime that goes across many states, but in an hour it can get solved. And we wonder sometimes, well, how come real life couldn't go like that? Why couldn't all of our problems be solved in that 30-minute or that hour time segment? And we wish that it could happen. In your Bibles, in Genesis chapters 37 through 50, we have the story of Joseph. And you could probably read Genesis 37 through 50 in about 30 minutes, and probably have some time left over. I didn't say study it. I said you could read it, and you could see how everything kind of resolves itself and how this family goes from some serious dysfunction to where they're at by the time you get to Genesis chapter 50. What we tend to forget are the years that have elapsed. These events didn't happen just overnight. It took years to resolve the problems that were there. And tonight, I guess as we get into this message this evening, I know that maybe tonight there are families here and nobody else knows about it, but you're going through some problems. You've got some things going on in your life, things that have been going on. And you say, why can't things get resolved? And you want that 30-minute or that 60-minute fix. It don't work like that. We have got to be willing to allow God to work, and sometimes it may take years before we ever see the resolution to the problems that are taking place, and such is the life and the story of Joseph. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, Joseph, he has finally revealed himself to his brothers. The first thing out of his mouth, how's Dad? He wanted to know how his dad was. Joseph tells his family, he says, I want you to go home, collect everything, your families and all that. We'll take care of everything here. The Pharaoh has already approved it. We'll take care of everything. You just bring your family. Get here. Bring Dad and get back here. And he says, on the way, don't be fighting with each other. Don't be discussing and getting grouchy and all that kind of stuff with each other. Just get back here. So they get home. They have to tell Dad, the brothers that had told Dad a number of years ago, our brother is dead. Here's the garment to prove that he's dead. Dad, he's alive. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall to find out how that story got told? I really wish the scriptures would have given us another few verses that the Lord would have let us in on that discussion. That had to have been interesting. How did they cover themselves? What did they say? How did that come about? Well, this is kind of where we start out tonight. In Genesis chapter 45, starting in verse 26, the Bible says, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Wow. Knock him over with a feather. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Lesson 71 is this. Your reputation is long-lived. Your reputation is long-lived. It has been years since Jacob has seen his son. In fact, the last time that he sees his son, how old is Joseph? 17 years old. It has been a long time. So all he has a memory of is his son, Joseph, not the man that Joseph is today. And he is expecting, because of the kind of character that this boy Joseph had, he is expecting to find the man Joseph to be the same way. Dr. Rasmussen writes this. He says, Knowing the kind of young man Joseph had been, Jacob made the journey to Egypt, trusting in Joseph's untarnished testimony. Israel's entire future was determined by that move. And imagine how happy Jacob was to see the man that Joseph had become. Let's get a couple of good points here. First of all is this. Actions create reputation. Actions create reputation. Keep your marker here and go to the book of Proverbs with me, chapter 20, and let's look at verse 11. Actions create reputation. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. Proverbs 20, verse 11, the Bible says, even a child is known by his what? His doings, both of them, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. He is known by what he does. He is known by his actions. His actions created a reputation. As a child, what little bit that we know about Joseph, we know that Joseph's actions were good actions. And they were actions that created and built a reputation in the eyes of his father. It wasn't a clouded reputation. You ever know a parent that has a clouded reputation, idea of a child's reputation, and they think the little Johnny and little Susie can do no wrong, and they're just the perfect little angel, and everybody else is going, you don't know your kid. You know, they're little demons. Oh, not my precious little thing. They're the most wonderful thing. That was not what was going on with Jacob. It wasn't some sort of a rose-colored reputation that he had. This was actual. It was factual. Joseph had proven himself that he had the actions to back up a reputation. Go to Proverbs 21 and verse 8. The Bible says here that the way of man is forward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. I ask us tonight, if actions create reputation, what is it that you and I are known for? What is it that we are known for doing, especially for the Lord? Someday we're going to die, right? And somebody's going to have to try to come up with something nice to say about us. And let's give them something to work with. Let's make it a little easier for that person. Let's be known for something. And what a privilege, what a joy it has been to have done the funerals for many of our church family through the years. And you can remember the things that they did. They had a reputation, and a good reputation, for the work that they had done for the Lord. If tonight somebody was to point blank ask you, what is your reputation for what you do for the Lord? What would your answer be? What kind of a reputation has been built? Consider the second point. Go to Proverbs 22 and verse 1. The second point is this. We ought to desire a good reputation. In Proverbs 22 verse 1, the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. It has greater value. It is more soothing than the most therapeutic precious balm that's available. Our reputation and our testimony are intertwined. It's hard to separate them. And we can add to that our character. Jot down this little phrase, if you would. Good character and godly testimony will equal a glowing reputation. Good character and a godly testimony will equal a glowing reputation. Do we want that for ourselves? And do we have those elements? Do we have that good character? Do we have that godly testimony? If so, the reputation is going to be a glowing one. D.L. Moody said this. He said, if I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of itself. Billy Sunday said, your reputation is what people say about you. Your character is what God and your wife knows about you. That's pretty good. Does our character match up to the reputation that everybody else thinks about us? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let me give you the point before we read the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the point is this: demolition is faster than building. Demolition is faster than building. We're talking about our reputation, how we ought to desire a reputation that is good, how we ought to, our actions create that reputation. Demolition is faster than building. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Making proof, giving evidence, showing that this is genuine. Again, Dr. Rasmussen writes this. He says, "The world seeks for anything that might stain the cause of Christ, and it is not understanding or forgiving when Christians, especially Christian leaders, stumble or fall. When a Christian falls, the name of Christ falls in the eyes of the world as well. Since it is much easier to protect than to rebuild our testimony, we should resolve to live our lives according to 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil." We've got to do that because it takes just a second to destroy a testimony that we have spent years building. And when the Christian testimony, the individual Christian's testimony comes tumbling down, it brings the reputation of the church, of Christ and Christianity tumbling down with it. It's a dangerous thing to see happen. Think about David in the Old Testament. David had a sterling reputation. He had a witness, he had character, he had testimony, and we saw how the people, when he started into his ministry, when he started in even pre-king years, he was regarded highly by the people. When he went into battle, remember how Saul got so upset because the people sang about David killing his 10,000s, and only Saul got his 1,000s, and all that upset him. And it wasn't like David was trying to get the people to say this. They just saw this. His actions had created a reputation, and it was a good godly reputation. But it all came down with one act. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 with me. We know what that action was, his time with Bathsheba. One moment of pleasure, one moment of giving in to the flesh, to the fleshly lusts, one moment ruined it all. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, now this is, let me give you all this. You know that David, he's covered up this sin for a long time. And now we get to this point where God has whispered into Nathan's ear and he's told him, says, "Hey, David, this is what you got to go talk to David about." And so a friend goes and he sits down and he talks to David. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." David, Bathsheba, it involved Uriah because he ends up dying so that David and Bathsheba can have their little tryst, so that they can get married, so that they can make it look like everything was on the up and up. Okay, we've covered this up. We can just move on. No. God knows about it. And he says, because of your sin, the other nations can blaspheme God. Christians, do we recognize that when a child of God sins, when a Christian falls and stumbles in their walk with the Lord, and I'm talking something egregious, we all stumble in our walk with the Lord, every one of us. Now, there's not a one of us that's not stumbled. We all do. But certain types of sins that just seem to be those big, huge public things that just draw a spotlight right down on a church, on a ministry, those kinds of things call into question the kingdom of the Lord. We know of a church, I'll just leave it at that. We know of a church, And we were shocked. The pastor just ended up and he's gone. And it's like, what happened? And come to find out, he was tinkering with the funds, moving some money around to different things and all that kind of stuff. And honestly, we don't know all the details. We just know what we've been told from some of the people in that church. But all of a sudden, one morning, the police show up and says, we need you to come down to the station. And it was found out through a secretary. And a secretary had reported it. And the funds were not where they should have been. And there wasn't a two-week notice, a 30-day period. He was gone. Now, you don't think that affects a church? You don't think that that brings a church's reputation into question? Because you know how things get out. And things start, the voices start talking. And the world says, yep, just another bunch of greedy Christians. Just another bunch of sex-crazed Christians. Just another bunch of perverts. Another bunch of this, another bunch of that. And all Christianity gets thrown into the same category. Folks, when we walk out into this world, we are not just representing ourselves. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are representing First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. We better be careful what we do. Amen. Again, not a one of us is perfect. And there are times where we all stumble and where we all make some mistakes and we need to go back and make some apologies and things like that. But I tell you what, it ought to scare you and I to see where some individual Christians and some certain ministries and things like that, we see them commit a particular sin and we go, and we're shocked, just totally blown away, shocked that this individual would have done that. We're like, how is it possible? I can't believe they would have done something like that. But you know what, Christians? There but for the grace of God go every one of us. And we forget that. I forget it, that we're capable of anything. Oh, it's so easy to look at somebody and go, I thought they were better than that. No, they weren't better than that. Neither am I. Neither are you. It is something that we have to go before God constantly about and say, God, protect me. God, shield my heart, my mind, my eyes, my ears, every part about me. Guard my tongue. Put a clamp on my mouth. Because we are all susceptible to anything. And if you sit here tonight and say, oh, not me, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. And you're on dangerous territory. What does the Bible talk about the person that thinks he stands better beware lest he fall? I mean, any one of us could. That's not excusing anybody's sin. Don't get me wrong there. That's not excusing a sin. It's simply saying that we are all flesh. And Satan tempts on every one of our lives. And he knows right where to hit us. And folks, we all have got areas of weakness. Do you know what your area of weakness is? And do you do anything to guard it? I mean, put some extra guards around it? Because you know it's your area of weakness? You say, well, I can't think of anything. You bettered. Because the devil knows what it is. It'll be the area you get attacked on the most. And it may not be something that you are physically doing. It could be an attitude of the heart. It could be bitterness. It could be anger. It could be a grudging spirit. It could be gossip and things like that. It's not something that you physically did with your body. You went like David into the, or brought a woman into your bed kind of a thing. It could be something else. And you say, well, yeah, but mine's not as bad as. Oh, do you really want to go there? Do you really want to think that way? Let's not start putting a letter grade on our sin. Sin's sin. And God's against it. You know, the wife was sick, had to stay home, and she asked her husband, what did the preachers preach about? Preached about sin, he was against it. Yeah. Well, let me tell you, God's against sin. And so let's not downplay ours while we maximize somebody else's. Lesson 72. Go back to Genesis 46. Lesson 72, I'm not backing that far up. Lesson 72 is a simple lesson. God cares for you. God cares for you. In Genesis 46, the Bible says in verse 1, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes." God cares for you. This is a very special passage. Jacob's assured of several different things. First of all, he is given the assurance, fear not. You know, for a gentleman his age and everything, this is a big move. And you're going down into Egypt, you're going into a foreign country, you're going to a place where Israelites weren't always welcome. This is a big step. And the Lord says, fear not. Hold your marker here in Genesis, go to Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. In Isaiah 41:10, the Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Fear not. The original promise given to his grandfather Abraham was going to be fulfilled despite what these boys had done. And Joseph, the Bible says, would be with him till the day of his death. Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. It's an idiom of closing the eyes of somebody's eyes after they've died. He says, Joseph will be there to do that. Fear not. God is with him. You know, it's taken a lot of years to get to this point. I would imagine Jacob has carried an awful lot of pain that only those who have lost a child can understand. Some of you tonight have carried a lot of pain for a long time in your life. And you wonder, how in the world am I going to get through this? Will I ever get through it? Will things ever be better? Will things ever be normal again? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Let me give you this verse. It's one that once you see it, you're saying, oh, I know that verse. But read it if you can with fresh eyes tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we're given this promise, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." There is no doubt tonight that God cares for you. You might have to wait a number of years to see something resolved. In fact, you may never, this side of eternity, see the resolution. And things may just continue as they are. But God cares for you. And we have got to come to a conclusion in our own hearts and our minds and say, I don't know when this is going to work out, but I know that it will work out. I don't know when. I just know that it will. How do we know that it will? Because God cares for us. And he has promised he will work all things together for our good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He just didn't tell us when. He didn't tell us it was going to be sitcom version, 30 minutes or less. He didn't tell us it was going to be an hour-long drama and then it would be solved. He just said he would take care of us and that he would work everything out. We got to wait on the Lord to do that. And we can wait with confidence, not sitting back and stewing and fretting and pulling our hair out and giving ourselves an ulcer and everybody else around us an ulcer. We can do it when we sit back and we recognize God does care for us. And you say, well, how in the world can I possibly do that? Let me read to you a passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." The Bible doesn't tell us what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We just know that in some way it was debilitating to him. Here's Paul. He wants to be the evangelist God has called him to be. He wants to tell people about Christ. He wants to travel. He wants to do all these things. Not for his pleasure, but for the glory of God. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, take this away from me. Lord, take this away from me. And the Lord said no three times. But then the Lord says this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How many of you tonight want to know what God's strength is like in your life? Anybody don't care? Just put your hand up if you don't really care. Okay, so you're saying that you want to know what God's strength is really like in your life. You want to know how you find it out? You got to be weak. You got to go through some things. You got to have some trials. You got to have some struggles. See, that's our problem. We want the strength. We just don't want the avenue that gets us there. I don't. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I don't. Do I want to be weak? Do I want to have a thorn in the flesh? Do I want to have troubles and problems and things that I'm wishing could get resolved and it doesn't get resolved for years? No. But the Lord says, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you need. And today, you might need some problems. Today, you might need some valleys. Today, you might need some difficulties. Today, you might need to not see the resolution to problems that you say, oh, surely by now, the Lord says, no. Because I want you to see my strength. I don't want you to see your weakness. I want you to see my strength. And the only way we're going to do that is to go through those dark times. Now, in Genesis chapter 46, verses 8 through 27, we have got the registry of Jacob's family that have come out from Egypt. We're not going to read all that. We're going to jump to chapter 46, verse 28. Chapter 46, verse 28, the Bible says, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Wow, I bet that's an understatement in Scripture. Wouldn't you love to have been there to witness that? And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle, from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. I told you we'd get to 47. Keep reading. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Lesson 73, we're not going to get through this lesson tonight, but I did get you into chapter 47. Lesson 73, the church pictured in Egypt. The church pictured in Egypt. There is some neat typology, some neat parallels that we're going to examine, and I'm not going to rush through them because I just think they are so worth the time to look at. But what I do want to do is just kind of an introduction to this. Let's get some cultural understanding. Joseph says that the men are to introduce themselves as shepherds. That's what they did for a living. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a shepherd, right? Right. Well, that's true unless you're an Egyptian. And the Egyptians looked at shepherds as a repulsive, repugnant kind of an occupation. And then the Bible says that they were shepherds of cattle. Now, this is kind of interesting. This has always stumped me a little bit. When I think cattle, when you say cattle, what are you talking about? Moo. Who mooed? Kim, was that you? You think about cows. It's like, no, wait a minute. I thought they did sheep. The Hebrew word for cattle can mean cows, sheep, goats, or herds in general. And then the Bible tells us that Pharaoh takes these shepherds and by putting them in the land of Goshen ensures that they are going to be, first of all, in good land, but they're also going to be separated from the rest of the Egyptians. Is that important? Think about things that we will see in the future throughout Scripture, where the children of Israel are going through the Canaan land and how God says, I want you to be separated from these people. Don't intermarry with them. Don't take on their habits. If you do intermarry with them, you're going to take on their habits. You're going to embrace their gods and all this kind of stuff. By going before the Pharaoh and saying, we're shepherds, knowing that he can't stand shepherds. He's already promised good land, but they're going to be put far, far away from the rest of Egypt. That's going to work to their advantage. It works to our advantage, Christian, when God puts us in the land of Goshen. Not Goshen, Indiana, but the land of Goshen. Lord willing, we're going to talk about that next week. There are some awesome parallels to what Christ has done for his church that are pictured right here in this passage. Tonight, if you're here without Christ as your Savior, these passages of Scripture that we have seen tonight, the lessons that we have seen, these lessons are for Christians. To remind them that as they go through things, that God's going to take care of them. He's going to see them through. We have got the promises of God that whatever is happening in our lives, we never go through it alone. Tonight, I stumped our kids that I'm doing discipleship with. And we were finishing up the lesson on prayer, and we started going into the lesson on evangelism. And I looked at him, and I says, how many people are in this room tonight? They're looking at me like, that's weird. You can't count? 1, 2, 3. I says, no. That really shocked, because I said, no. They're looking around like, somebody hiding in here? How many people are in this room? There's always one more than you count. Because the Lord's always with us. You know, Christians, we don't pray, or at least there's no reason for us to pray, Lord be with us. That don't make any sense. He's here. That'd be like me saying to you all tonight, would you come to church tonight? You're going to look at me and go, huh? I think I'm here. Why would I ask you to come to church when you're in church? Why would we ask God to be with us when God is here? He's with us. We can't escape him. And his presence surrounds us. And whatever you're going through tonight as a child of God, you are not alone in it. God is with you. You say, well, I can't feel him. I can't sense him. That's because you're fighting too much. Relax. Chill out. And let God reveal himself in your life. And be patient. Just let him take his dear sweet time with you. And that's hard. Because we're not the most patient people, are we? Just let God take his time in your life. You don't want him to rush anything, do you, really? Don't you want him to do a good job? Lord, take your time. Do it in your time. But tonight, lost person, these things that believers cling to, the things that we latch on to in our times of the deepest sadness and grief and all that kind of stuff that goes on in everybody's life, you don't have that anchor. You don't have the anchor to your soul. You continue to drift. You may have a lot of good friends and you latch onto them, but eventually they leave your side. They can't be with you 24/7. And even if they could, they can't crawl deep inside you. They can't touch you at the deepest part of your life. Only God can. And lost person tonight, it's not about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior because you need comfort, because you need help in your time of need and grief and all that kind of stuff. That's a fringe benefit. You need Christ because you're a sinner destined to go to an eternity in hell. And there is no hope for your soul but Jesus. That's why you need to be saved. And tonight, Christ wants to save you. He won't turn you away. He said in His Word, He promised that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, that we would be saved, and that if we would call upon His name, He was going to save us. You don't have to wonder, well, I wonder if He really would save me. Yes, He will. But you have to be willing to come to a broken point of repentance and faith and say, Lord, everything I've trusted all along has been worthless. Tonight, I repent of that, and I trust You. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, nobody looking around, and this is between you and God tonight. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, tonight needs to be the night that you call on Christ to be saved. Tonight, if you can honestly, sincerely, from your heart, pray something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve love. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve heaven. But God, tonight, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on a cross. I believe He loved me enough to do that. And I believe that He arose from the grave and He lives. And Lord, I believe that so much tonight that I'm going to call on Your name and ask You to save me and entrust my eternal soul to You, because only You, Lord, can save me. And I ask You, Lord, to come into my heart. Forgive me. Give me a new life. Make me a new creature in Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Tonight, have you done that? You say, I've never done it, or I didn't mean it in the past, but I meant it tonight. If so, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Amen. Amen. Anyone else tonight? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the salvation that one has called upon You as Savior. And we know tonight, Lord, that You will not turn that person away. We thank You, Lord, for the souls that You have saved already and the new life in Christ that You have given us that know Christ as Savior. Help us, Lord, that we would live for You. That we would surrender our heart and our life to You. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.